our tendency as believers is to kick ourselves around about temptation. And you know what? I believe Satan, he knows that about us.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Open your Bible now and follow along as we explore the Word of God verse by verse.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? It's so good to be back with you all. We sure missed you. It's kind of like being away from your family, you know? First Corinthians chapter 10, look down with me at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with a temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There are many misconceptions about temptation, but one thing that we all understand, temptation is a real problem that we all face. There's no avoiding it, and the believer is going to be tempted. There is a story about a young soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh during the American Civil War, and he was ordered to go to the rear. The fighting was fierce, and within minutes he returned to his commanding officer, and he shouted, "Captain, give me a gun. This fight ain't got no rear." And that's how temptation is. It's a constant battle, and it ain't got no rear. And the title of this message is God's Answer to Temptation. And I'm thankful that I can tell you at the very beginning of this message that God does indeed have an answer to temptation. And I know that the temptations in life, they can become a huge source of discouragement. I remember a man from our church plant back in Cedar Park who confided in me one day about how tired and discouraged he had become with the temptations that he was dealing with on a daily basis. Then he said to me, you know, he said, "I feel like just giving up." And do you ever feel that way about temptation? It's like, man, it's so heavy, and sometimes you feel like giving up. There are certain bugs that I really do detest, and I hate mosquitoes. I am a mosquito magnet, and if you've ever wondered why God created certain bugs, I've wondered, why did God create the mosquito? But I've read that mosquitoes actually do serve a purpose in the ecosystem, and that without them, other more useful species would be threatened. And I'm saying, let the other species go. Just get rid of the mosquitoes. But you know, the same is true with temptations. They do serve a purpose, though temptation, like the mosquito, very annoying. God has a purpose for every temptation. In fact, even Jesus was tempted before he went into his earthly ministry. And as such, according to the writer of Hebrews, he understands what you and I are going through. And you say, well, why was Jesus tempted? Why was the Son of God himself tempted? And well, the Bible says, in fact, it says, the writer of Hebrews says that he was in all points tempted just like us, but that we have a high priest and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And you know why he sympathizes? Because he went through it too. The same temptations that you endure, Jesus endured in all forms. And isn't it so good to know that God understands what it's like to be tempted? And the Bible assures us that he sympathizes with us. But God doesn't just sympathize with us. He gives to us very specific instruction on how to deal with a temptation. And that's good for all of us because we all deal with temptation. So what is it that we are to do about it? Well, now what I'm going to do is simply break down each phrase in this passage, and we will discover that every phrase tells us something important about temptation. It tells us about the nature of temptation. It tells us about God. It explains what we are to do when we are tempted. So there will be five important words. Now, I've been away for two Sundays, and if it makes you feel any better, the church that I spoke at last week, I did give them a pop quiz after the end of the service. It appears that most of them were paying attention. So you know how I am. I might just quiz you. So you've got to pay attention to these five words. But number one, temptation is common. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to who? Man. Man, that is the first word, the word man. If you look at this phrase, common to man in the Greek, it is actually a single word, anthropinos, which means of man. It comes from anthropos, which is just man. And so what Paul is saying is that there is nothing unusual about temptation. It's part of being human. And by the way, maybe like me, I used to think that temptation was a result of the fall of mankind. But if you look at the story of the fall of man in the first few chapters of Genesis, you can only reach one conclusion. We were created with a human nature, and when God created us, He created us as temptable beings. Then even the angels were created to be temptable. Satan was perfect until he succumbed to the temptation of pride. And what that means is that temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Now, this is one of the great misunderstandings about temptation. Just because an evil thought has come into your mind, it does not mean that you have sinned. It's impossible for you and I to live without being tempted. We will have thoughts. We will have disgusting thoughts. We will have thoughts of pride. We will have thoughts of lust, thoughts of greed. And then, there are a lot of things that you think aren't even evil thoughts. But did you know that even fear is a temptation? I believe even discouragement can be a temptation, because God does not desire for in faith to be either afraid or to be discouraged. And yet how often we find ourselves dealing with the very sins that we think, oh, those are little small things, but they're still temptations. Now, we sin, why? Well, the Bible says we're sinners, isn't that right? And that's what happens if we succumb to temptation. We sin, we have this sin nature, and that we inherited from Adam. That sin nature came with the fall of mankind. But when God made the first man, He knew what He was doing. And for His own purposes, which you and I probably don't understand, it's right up there with a mosquito as far as I'm concerned, He gave us a nature that is temptable. Now, I don't know if that encourages you or not, but it should. Our tendency as believers is to kick ourselves around about temptation. And you know what? I believe Satan, he knows that about us, and he uses that against us. And he says, well, that thought you thought. Oh, you bad person, you evil person. Look what you're thinking. And he uses our thoughts against us. And when we're tempted, he knows how to press in on that temptation. A thought comes into your mind that is less than pure. And the next thing you know, you're condemning yourself. And you say, you disgusting person. Well, guess what? You're just human. And you have temptations. And here in this passage, the apostle is helping us who are tempted to have a clear understanding that it's simply a fact of human nature. Now, there is a reason why Paul wrote to the Corinthians about temptation. The moral culture in which that church existed, it was really no better than our own culture today. Those people were surrounded by seductive opportunities, just as you and I have today. Corinth was probably, I think you might even call it the Sodom of the New Testament. It would be like if you went to Calvary Chapel of Sodom. Imagine that. Everything is fine. You're sitting in church, you're listening to a great message by Pastor JD, but then at some point you've got to get up and you walk out the door, and guess what you're met with? Temptation. And those were the conditions in Corinth, just like today, a cesspool of immorality. And essentially Paul is saying, don't let the fact that you're tempted discourage you. It's part of our human nature, and we all share in the same nature. Not only should this encourage you, it should help you to have compassion on others. Look around you today. Look at the person who's sitting next to you. They're tempted just like you're tempted. There is nothing. I see some of you looking at each other. Well, that's probably a good idea. I read about a young priest who was learning the ropes of being in the confessional booth, and there was an older priest who was mentoring him through the process. And after a day of being in the confessional booth, the older priest took the young man aside and said, he said, when a person has finished with confession, you've got to say something other than, wow. Sometimes we look at each other and we think, wow. no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to men. Number two, God helps us. Look with me at the word faithful. I underlined this word. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to men, but God is what? God is faithful. The word this is in the Greek is pistos, and that word is derived from the Greek word patho. Now, patho, interesting word, it just means to have confidence. It means to trust. It means to be reliable. So pistos takes the idea of confidence and trust, and now what it does is it applies it to the nature of God, and what you end up with is trustworthy. And what it's saying is God is trustworthy. God is reliable. God is faithful. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere does it say to trust in your own faithfulness. In fact, just the opposite is true. Paul writing to Timothy, he said, God is faithful even when you are faithless. Still, he remains faithful. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that Timothy at times was faithless. Timothy, the spiritual son of the apostle Paul, was at times, he was faithless, and so Paul reminded him and said, listen, Timothy, my son, even when you're faithless, God remains faithful. Now, just as part of Paul's introduction to his letter, Paul emphasizes the faithfulness of God, and that seems to be something that Paul felt this church needed to hear, and I believe we need to hear as well. In fact, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, he said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I believe the reason for this emphasis of God's faithfulness is this. All religions of the world center upon the faithfulness of man. Isn't that true? All religions of the world center upon the faithfulness of man. Now, Christianity, it's different. Paul has just finished making a statement about the nature of our humanity. It's temptable to the core. We are fallible. We can't always be counted upon to do the right thing. And on top of that, the nature that we were created in would be tempted. We have the inherited nature that came as a result of Adam's fall into sin, and by one man, Romans says, Romans 5, 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And if left up to our created nature to be tempted and our inherited sin nature by which we commit sin, listen, there would be no hope whatsoever. And I just have to say, you know, I feel sorry. I feel sorry, and I know some people that rely upon their own faithfulness to adhere to a religious system, because if they are at all honest with themselves, they have to be miserable people, because we're fallible and we do fail. There are people who believe that they are good because they can keep a list of rules, but they are deceived. They ignore what takes place in the mind. They ignore the attitudes that we have of pride. They ignore the secret lust. They ignore their indifference to the suffering of others. But not with Christianity. We are to acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge our inability to live up to God's holy law. And we confess the weakness of our nature. And we say, you know, I cannot keep the law of God. Therefore, central to our faith is the faithfulness of God. Isn't it great to know that the faithfulness of God isn't reliant upon our faithfulness to Him? Isn't that so wonderful? Praise God for that. Now, what Paul does next, after drawing your attention to the faithful nature of God, he applies the faithfulness of God to our own human temptable nature. So look again here. Number three, God knows your breaking point. Do each of you know that you have a breaking point? God knows we do. Verse 13, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, the word that I underline in this passage is the word able. It's the Greek word dunamai. Now, those of you who have studied some Greek may recognize this word, as it sounds a lot like the Greek word dunamis. Some of you recognize that word, dunamis? Dunamis is the word that describes the power of God, and it's the word that we actually get our English word dynamite from. So dunamai is derived from the word power, and here it is used to describe the power that you and I have through God to withstand temptation. God knows that each of us have a certain degree of endurance when it comes to temptation. He knows what our breaking point is, and God will never take us beyond that breaking point. He will never give us more than what we can hold up or that we can bear under. I read this story about the Union Pacific Railroad. When it was being constructed, there was an elaborate trestle bridge that was built across a large canyon in the west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with extra cars and equipment. In fact, he doubled its normal payload. The train was then driven to the middle of the bridge, where it stayed an entire day. One worker asked, he said, "Are you trying to break this bridge?" "No," the builder replied, "I'm trying to prove that this bridge cannot be broken." And you see, that's how it is with temptation. God is faithful. We can trust God with this because, you know, God is never going to overload us. He's never going to put more upon us than what we can bear. And you may think, "Oh, I can't handle this. I can't bear it." Well, you have the promise of the Word of God. He will never give you more than what you can bear. And number four, and I like this, every temptation has an exit door. Every temptation has an exit. I want you to think this morning of temptation as being like being in a room. Think of it as being in a room, and every temptation has an exit door. Look at the middle of verse 13. "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape." The word I underline here is escape. It's the Greek word ekbasis, and it means out. Basis means to go. And so the point is, every temptation has a way to go out. Every temptation has an exit door. I have observed something about temptation, and I'm sure that you will agree. Every temptation certainly has an entrance door. Isn't that true? There's an entrance door. Sometimes the entrance door is a door that you find because you were looking, right? Well, let me give you an example. If I don't mind using myself as an example, 2 weeks ago I went to visit my father and my uncle in Wyoming, and it just so happens that there is a world-famous chocolatier about 30 miles from where my uncle lives. It's in a little town called Metitsis. There's not much there except a chocolate factory, and in fact, it was just recently featured in the New York Times Magazine. Now, we all know that I have a problem with chocolate. Amen? You all do know that, right? Well, I made the decision to drive the 30 miles to this little town, and I thought, you know, wouldn't it be nice to bring home some chocolates for Delene and for the kids? And after I purchased the chocolate, seriously, this thought came into my mind, you know, it's possible that they may not allow me onto the plane with this chocolate. And this is $50 worth of chocolate. At least I should eat some of it. Now, this is an example of me going out of my way looking for temptation. You know, you could apply this to any and every single temptation in life. You know, but there is another sort of temptation, and that is the temptation that comes looking for you. Now, let me give you another example. Well, I don't mind pointing out that the Sears came to our house the other night, bless them. And I, you know, guess what they brought with them? Chocolate pie. I didn't say it, but I thought, "Get thee behind me." I didn't want him to leave, but I was thinking, and I'm thinking, how am I going to deal with this chocolate pie? Because, see, I know my own tendency, and you know, Satan, he knows how to bait you. And pardon this, seriously, they weren't baiting me, and they weren't being used by Satan. In fact, it was a wonderful chocolate pie. I ate about half of it after they left. But the point is, every temptation has a way in, and every temptation has a way out. And I think of the old classic story, the illustration of a man who resisted temptation. That would be Joseph. Joseph was handsome. He had position. His position placed him in the proximity of Mrs. Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar, as you know, is a very beautiful woman, probably very enticing. And she was attracted to Joseph, and she got Joseph to come into her bedroom, and there she sought to seduce Joseph. And what she did, we don't know, but we know she got close enough to Joseph to take hold of his cloak. Now, it doesn't just tell us,
You know, it doesn't exactly tell us what was going through Joseph's mind, but guess what? Joseph is what? He is human. And so he is susceptible to the temptations that is common to man. And what do we see Joseph do? He ran. Joseph ran. In fact, his cloak was torn off of his body. He never even stopped long enough to take it back. He just ran. And you know, this is the classic example of a man who knew the way out. He saw the exit door and he took it. It was Mark Twain who said, "There are several good protections against temptation, but the surest is cowardice." Someone else came along and took the quote of Mr. Twain and they gave it a modern twist, and they said the best protection against temptation is a good pair of Nikes. Sometimes you just got to run. You leave. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this obvious way out, and he says, "Therefore," in verse 14, "my beloved," he said in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." You've got to run. Now, I emphasize this word escape in the Greek, ekbasis, to go out, because in the Greek, we can't negotiate with what the word escape means. It means get out of there. And there are people who believe that the way of escape sometimes is to give in. I don't need to run. I just give in to it. I'll just go for it. I heard about a man who decided to go on a diet, and like I struggle with chocolates, he struggled with the donuts. And what made matters worse is that there was a Krispy Kreme donut shop right on the way to work. Now imagine this. So he arrives at work, and one of his buddies sees him come into the office with a big box of Krispy Kreme donuts, and he asks his friend, "Man, what happened to your diet?" The guy said, "Well, you know, I was driving by the donut shop, and I prayed, 'God, if it's your will that I don't have donuts this morning, then please don't let there be an open parking space.'" But you know what happened? He said, "Well, on my eighth time around the block, there were two open parking spots." Now, there was a man who was working on a way to get into temptation and not serious about finding a way out. Amen? But God is faithful. And he will never give you more than what you can bear. And he is faithful to show you the way of escape every time. And you can be certain that before a sin is actually committed, before you intentionally compromise, God has already spoken to your heart, and God has shown you the obvious way out. And at some point before you sin, you're going to see an exit door. Call it an off-ramp, if you will, but there is a way that God always provides to get out of temptation. And number five, temptation is like a weight. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to, I underlined the word bear, that you may be able to bear it. The word that I underlined, the word bear, it's made up of two Greek words, hupa, which means to be under something, and phero, which means to carry. Okay, so you got the picture. That's the nature of temptation. It means that temptation can be a burden. Temptation is sometimes, it's a heavy load, and over the course of your life, you're going to carry a load of temptation. It's going to be as if you are bearing a heavy load. But now you may wonder, what is encouraging about that? What is good about carrying a heavy load? Well, it's good for this reason. It's often through temptation that we become strong, powerful men and women of God.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.